I'm Pastor Abby, and I am so glad you're here with us this Labor Day weekend. And if you are tuning in with us remotely, hello. I hope you are finding rest for your spirit and maybe even inviting those that you're with to join in your worship remotely today. So, what happens after Pastor Hannah preaches? I tell you what, every day this past week, I had at least one conversation with someone who said something like, "Pastor Hannah's sermon was awesome. She knocked it out of the park. Her sermon was a home run." Guardians fans much? Now, if you missed it, you can take advantage of past sermons being available through our Facebook page, our YouTube channel, our website. That is one of the big gifts of new technology in worship. Now, a few of you were quick to reassure me that you like my sermons too, that I'm a good preacher too, that you're glad I'm here too, and I want to say thank you. Because it was so kind and compassionate of you to think about how I might be feeling as a new senior pastor working with such an awesome established associate pastor. So I probably thanked you. I rejoiced with you as you rejoiced in having heard a good word that invigorated your heart and spirit, and said something like, "Pastor Hannah and I are not in competition." That might sound funny, but if you think about it, one of the underlying messages that pervades our life outside the church is that we are all competing to be the best, and if you are not the best, you really ought to be trying to be the best, or you might not be worth much. I mean, I might be exaggerating a little, but for some of us, not a lot. That's kind of what we live with. But what did we learn last week? "Do not conform to this age" is a promise that we don't have to live in competition in order to be loved. Pastor Hannah and I don't have to compete with each other because we've both been called and equipped and loved by God. We've been pastor friends for a decade. We greatly respect each other's work, and we have the ability to carry on an inside joke forever. So some of my assumptions starting here have been that all of you have enough room in your hearts for all of us, that you don't need two identical pastors, so you can appreciate our differences, and that we all have the common goals of showing God's love, sharing God's word, and serving in God's world, and there's no place for competition in that. So I am assuming all of that. But sometimes assumptions need to be stated, right? And so the Apostle Paul is assuming some things by the time we get to Romans chapter 12. He spent chapters 1 through 11 of the letter to the Romans with a brilliant theological exposition. So some of the things he's saying he just assumes and takes for granted at that point, but he knows they need to be said for everybody to hear and be coming from the same place, for everybody to get a glimpse of what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. And when Paul starts chapter 12, he assumes we've read chapters 1 through 11. And he also assumes that we know the teachings of Jesus. So when he refers to them as an almost quote, we're going to know he got that from Jesus. And so when we bring those things together, what happens after we realize Jesus has brought about a new age? Well, what happened after Pastor Hannah preached on the first half of this chapter last week? Our minds were transformed by the possibilities of what happens if this chapter is not a list of strict rules, but a promise of what God has done and is doing through the resurrection. What happens if we accept that promise? We don't have to conform to things like competition in order to be loved. We don't have to conform to some of those other messages that tell us we're not beloved, but we're free to live by the teachings of Jesus because we assume we are beloved by him. And it's important to know as you're listening or reading these words of Paul that even the way Paul is presenting these points points to a change between conforming to the present age and living into the resurrection life. Because Paul was a highly educated Jewish leader who was trained to strictly observe strict rules as a means of devotion to God, as a means of reinforcing the identity of the Jewish people as the chosen people. Paul, like us, was not a follower of the flesh and blood Jesus of Nazareth. It was only after having a supernatural encounter with the risen Christ that Paul became a Christian and began to study Jesus' teachings for the life that they offered rather than to persecute those who followed Jesus. Now, if we're honest, most humans can go wrong pretty quickly with religion as a strict set of rules to follow. We need guidelines. We need to know what we should do because changing our behavior changes our hearts and minds, and changing our hearts and minds changes our behavior. So we need rules. We need guidelines. But if it's only strict rules, we go wrong pretty quickly because we'll shift from devotion to making sure we have earned enough points. It's as if it really did work the way it's portrayed on that TV show, The Good Place, where every action adds or subtracts to your point total, and your point total when you die depends which way you're going. Now, having just laid out why that's not the way it works in Christ in the first 11 chapters, Paul then says how it does work when our minds are transformed by Christ. He alludes to Jesus' teachings in ways that represent small but significant changes from his upbringing. He presents them as principles of love that would guide us in each situation rather than a set of strict rules. He presents them as principles of love to guide us in situations. And that means that we're free to live by the words of Jesus and ask in each situation, how do we live by the words of Jesus? It means we're free to live in love without fear of having to keep track of points. And so he says, let love be genuine and hate what is evil and hold fast to what is good. On several occasions in high school, I discovered that a popular girl who was being friendly to me in math class was actually using me to get a better grade herself. So one time, we were assigned some partner work, and my partner and I had agreed to finish it before first period the next day, and I couldn't find Brandy, so I stopped her best friend, Jen, in the hallway to ask if Brandy had arrived yet so we could finish our math homework. And Jen stared at me, and then she laughed in my face and said, do you really think Brandy was going to finish that assignment with you? And then she turned around and walked away with another girl. Let's be real. This kind of behavior is not limited to teenage girls. How many of you have ever realized someone was only friendly to you when they could get something from you, when they wanted to meet your boss, when they thought you would buy them dinner, when they were trying to get you to donate to their cause? Have you known that sting of being dropped when they got what they wanted or when someone else came along? We have a name for people who pretend to like us when they're really using us. We call that hypocrites. So the reason that I remember that episode from my freshman year of high school is not because I was so humiliated, nor because of what I did to get revenge, or not even because I still hold a grudge. I remember it as a turning point for me. As they walked away snickering, I was staring after them and thinking, what kind of life is that? How do you know if your friends are really your friends that way? And so the reason that I've come to love Romans chapter 12, even though it could sometimes look like it's a list of rules, is because it's actually, for me, painting a picture of how good life could be when we live in the love of Christ. I love this chapter because I've found life here. In the Greek, you'll see on the screen that the phrase for let love be genuine, it has a word that if we turn the Greek letters into English letters, we actually end up with anhypocritical, meaning the opposite of hypocrites, or genuine. Not two-faced, let love be genuine. Let it be real. And do you know why we as Christians can let love be real and genuine? To why we can love people who may not love us back, who may be using us and we know it? It's because we are secure that God loves us, and nothing people do changes that. There's no security in outdoing one another to gain honor, because someone will always have more honor, more power, more money, more cool stuff. But what does the world look like? What kind of security do we have if we try to outdo one another in showing honor? Now again, we got to be careful we don't turn it into a points contest. But if you have been given honor by somebody, whatever that looks like for you, and you try to honor somebody else even more, what kind of energy and love does that put into the world? What kind of lives do we start living? So a big change between Jesus and the Jewish traditions of his time, and between the messages that we sometimes get from our society at large and what we see Paul writing, are found a couple of times, three times throughout this section, where Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, do not repay anyone evil for evil, overcome evil with good. Now, if you got your Bible with you today, or if you want to go home or pull something up on your phone, you are going to be able to find Bible passages that tell you exactly how much harm you are allowed to inflict on somebody who harmed you, or what the damages they must repay to you are if they've harmed you. Now, that is, when that law is given to Moses, it's intended to limit escalation. But it still adds harm to the world. And we might want to think that, well, we've advanced beyond harming oxen because most of us don't have oxen, but where do our wars come from? Where do our bombings come from? The lawsuits, that urge to tailgate the person who just cut us off in traffic, the social media feuds that blow up and escalate. What kind of life is this? Where does the cycle of revenge end? Now, in 2021, there was a murder spike across the country, and that's probably something we're all trying to block out because life was really, really hard then. It didn't matter if you were in a rural or an urban area, if you were in a so-called red or so-called blue area, murder went up. And many of us felt the weight of that in our communities, in our friends' communities. And so it was just as heartbreaking in Youngstown, which is the area I was in at the time, as it was here in the Cleveland area. And I know that much of it came from arguments that escalated from revenge for revenge for revenge, as well as despair about whether any lives truly mattered. What's a Christian to do? How do we overcome evil with good in something like that? Now, I want to be clear that before this happened, during that time period, and now, there were lots of job training programs going on in Youngstown and in the surrounding area. There were lots of diversion programs, lots of mentoring programs, a lot of really smart and resilient people dedicating themselves to renewing their city and breaking the cycles of poverty. But yet, what's a Christian to do when our hearts are broken by rising murder rates? Well, Paul says, persevere in prayer. And so there was an ecumenical group that organized Stop the Violence prayer walks. And so one 93-degree Sunday afternoon, that's where I was. It was a Stop the Violence prayer walk. And so we walked and we prayed in places where people had murdered other people. We prayed for healing for the survivors, for the residents, and also for the despair and the hopelessness that leads to people shooting other people, because we bless. We do not curse them, we bless them. And I found myself with a local news reporter sticking a microphone in front of my face and the camera, and I'd agreed to this, but I had no idea that the first question was going to be, does any of this make any difference? How do you think this is gonna help? Now, a week later, we were in a literal prayer car-a-van, which is what you see here on the screens. I keep forgetting your screens are over here. I have a screen back there. Yours are over here. And so we drove through the neighborhoods where we had signs on our cars and streamers and honked our horns. And, you know, most of the parades that I go to, people are throwing candy and it's a rah-rah event and the kids are running out for the candy. Well, I tell you what, we were driving through neighborhoods that were embattled and people came out, kids just as excited as if we were throwing candy to them. People started recording us on their cell phones, which is how you know that something important is happening these days, right? If people have their cell phones out and they're recording it, or if they're streaming it. So we were there because, again, we were there to bless. We were there to overcome evil with good. And the reality is, we will not know for sure whose lives were changed and saved individually. People who cannot rejoice with hope as Christians can might argue none, that it didn't matter, it didn't make a difference, more people still died. But the evil that violence put in the air that we hated, remember Paul says, hate what is evil, said, no lives matter. Nothing can change this. Nobody cares who lives or dies. But we were there to hold fast to what is good by saying with our presence that your lives do matter to us, and this is not okay. We were there to say we believe in a God who has the power to overcome evil. And so we came from around the area, as Paul said, to associate with the lowly, those who had no means to leave the bullets that flew nightly in their neighborhoods. And it was the police and the churches and the neighbors, black and white, all three, who wept with those who wept, because God wept and our love is genuine. I never expected, though, that the Stop the Violence car parade through the embattled streets of Youngstown would lead to rejoicing with those who rejoice. Because loving with mutual affection brought that resurrection life into the present age. Now, in case you didn't know, the high school where Jen laughed at me was Buckeye in Medina County, so it's not far from here. We shopped for our prom dresses at the mall down the street. I don't think anyone who was there at that time could have imagined farm girl me praying on the streets of Youngstown. So if you're thinking like, Pastor Abby, that sounds like just really out there, yes, I know it does, but it was also what is a Christian to do? Overcome evil with good and devote yourselves to prayer. And so we went there. And there's no telling what happens once we accept the promise that we do not have to conform to the destruction that is in our world and our age, where an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. So what happens when our minds are transformed in Christ? Where will genuine love take us? Whom will we love with mutual affection? Who else's life will be changed because we offer them the mercy God has offered us by not taking revenge? Where will Strongsville United Methodist Church be the means by which God overcomes evil with good? What happens after Pastor Hannah preaches? Only God knows. Amen.